Living and Dying with Honor Bible Study Lesson Number 25, July the 7th, 2009. I'm going to try to get this class in before the construction crew gets here. If my voice holds out, this will be 3 hours of teaching and just barely 3 hours, about 10 minutes. We'll see what happens. It's early in the morning. We got construction crews and things around here getting harder time to teach. And we'll get as much of it done because we don't know what's going to happen during Linda's, if Linda's surgery is going to create major problems or be something simple yet. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but will accomplish all you design it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. We left off looking at the concept of learning to think like Christ. You as a believer in Jesus Christ, and I as a believer in Jesus Christ, have a responsibility to learn to think like Christ. And the greatest time to use that is when we're under suffering, undeserved suffering, dealing with it to the glory of God. You're going to have to grow up. You're going to have to come to the point in your life where you understand that the Father has established a protocol plan of the ages. Royalty always lives by protocol. The Christian way of life is the eternal. Eternal because it has no beginning in creation. It goes back to the dispensation of the triune Godhead, also we call the dispensation of Alpha, pre-eternity. Pre-creation eternity, I'm sorry. It'd be pre-eternity, pre-creation eternity. It has no ending. It goes forward into the dispensation of God the Father, which we also call the dispensation of Omega, i.e., the everlasting ages of the ages, eternity future. It is eternal. It is holy because God is holy. It is perfect because God is perfect. It is complete because nothing is left out of it. It is comprehensive. You see, what's the difference in being complete and comprehensive? Complete means that it's a set plan. There are no changes in it. Nothing can change it. It's comprehensive because it covers all things. So there's no reason for change. Eternal, holy, perfect, complete, comprehensive, dispensational. God has a different stewardship in different ages. Dispensational. Eternal, holy, perfect, complete, comprehensive, dispensational. Grace is centered in grace. Protocol, plan of the ages. God has a system of protocol. Royalty lives by protocol. The Christian way of life can be simply bring it down to basic terminology. We'd call it the protocol plan of God the Father. It's laid down, established in His decretive will. All right. Now the protocol plan is a system. The system is living and functioning inside the divine dynasphere, the divine power system. Dynasphere, D-Y-N-A-S-P-H-E-R-E, was coined by another pastor teacher, and simply from the word dunamis, meaning power, the sphere of power. For utilizing God's, the Father's power in this is a system of protocol. We have to utilize God's power within a system of protocol. It's like you can't just say, well, we're going to settle the oil crisis by going to nuclear power. You can't go to nuclear power until you build without nuclear power plants and attach to the nuclear power plants. Whatever it may be. In the system, your power system, you have to be connected to the system. Right now, they're been really spent yesterday cutting holes in all the apartment house and ceiling, and then the closet down there, and then the side deal down there. They're getting ready to run today, supposedly, when they get here. However they do that, to put in optic fiber. Fiber optic, I mean, for wireless systems. This is what they have to do. Well, the house has to be wired for it. Everything has to be set up for the system for it to work. All right. The divine dynasphere has to be connected up. You connect it up to the filling of the Spirit. But protocol, I want you to listen to this. The Father designed the Christian way of life, and He is the one that's authority, that has the authority to do so. We have told you over and over again, all authority rests with God. God reigns, we don't reign. God is in control of history. You and I need to line up and make our adjustments to the justice of God. The sovereignty of God, the supremacy of God is not appreciated in the day and age in which we live. Christians like to make fun of it. Oh, I've got volition. I'll never forget a young man sat in my house. His life is a mess. Has been for years in many ways. Sat in my house and looked me in the face and said to me, God gave me volition so I can do anything that I want to do. Well, you better search the scriptures to see if these things be of God. 1 Chronicles 29:11 says, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory. Notice He's the great one. The power belongs to Him. If we're going to live through the power of God to exercise the divine dynasphere, we've got to draw upon His power and the glory and the victory. He's already won the victory. God cannot be defeated. His victory is in the creative will of the Father, which is unchangeable. It includes the permissive will, including sin and evil. And the directive will, what He wants us to do, the optional will, the things that are not essential one way or the other to us, but He knows all about them. He programmed all of our prayers into it. He laid down a perfect plan. Thine is, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Sovereignty of God's expression in what was generally understood is a phrase commonly used in religious literature. It is a theme frequently expounded in the pulpit. It was a truth which brought comfort to many hearts and gave virility and stability to the Christian character. But today, to make mention of God's sovereignty is, among many believers in many local churches, to speak in an unknown tongue or to blaspheme the so-called concept of human volition. I got volition. I can do what I want to do. I hope I'm going to get this class in. This noise is not going to get on it. Well, I cut the volume down to reduce the feedback from outside there. They've got equipment suddenly going out there. They got here at 10 after 8 this morning. Yesterday they got here. One crew yesterday, they didn't get here until 9:30 and start working until 11:30. So, this feeds back on the tape. I'm sorry about it. The sovereignty of God's expression, as I said, it is rejected today and age. To make mention of God's sovereignty among many pastors I know in many churches is to blaspheme the so-called concept of volition, the promotion of volition, an Arminian concept of life in which man is making all the decisions. Man is the determining factor. But God has given us volition. Volition exists. To understand volition, to understand the importance of volition, to understand the need of volition, to understand how it relates to the Christian way of life. But this does not in any way abrogate the sovereignty of God. And you must understand this. God is in control. His plan is in control. How many times have I quoted to you Isaiah 46:9-10? Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. The Father's protocol, plan of the ages. We must stand or fall on this as a Christian. As I point out to you, it is the eternal, holy, perfect, complete, comprehensive, dispensational grace protocol plan of the ages. Royalty lives by protocol. The royalty of the heavenly family of the Father, which we belong to, the royal family of God, the mystical body of Christ, through our position in Christos, E-N, the preposition, dative locative, meaning in the sphere of Christ, Christos, Christ. Christ is the head. He is our chief executive officer. We must obey Christ in all things. We must follow his plan. He is the chief executive officer. He is the leader. The Father has appointed him the authority over all things, and we must never, under any circumstances, think that you and I have the right to develop our own style of the Christian way of life. This is what is being done these days by all kinds of so-called Christian groups with their new modern techniques of doing things. And they are missing the boat of the filling of the Spirit and the application of Bible doctrine, the fact that the Father sets the rules for the Christian life. Now, I am not a legalist. I am a man who believes in, understands, and appreciates grace. Colossians 1, though, says, New American Standard Translation, verse 15, he is the image. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We have in that verse the hypostatic union, the God-man, Emmanuel. God the Son is the eternal person. God the Son is the image of the invisible God. When he became the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Kyrios representing his deity, Jesus being his name of his humanity, Christos being his office as the appointed one of the Father, the Messiah of Israel, the Christos, the Christ of all, the leader of all things. He is called the firstborn of all creation. His eternal nature, he has no first. He is not firstborn. The Son has, as the Son, though, he has all the rights belonging to the firstborn because of his preeminent position over all creation. Verse 16 says, for by him, by God the Son, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He also is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of Christ. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or the things in heaven. Everything is centered in the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one. The Father's protocol plan is centered in him. Ephesians 1, verse 10 says, New American Standard Translation, with a view of an administration. The administration there is a translation of the word, or stewardship it could be, which we translate in the King James as dispensation, which we get the word dispensation. With a view to the administration or the dispensation suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things upon the earth in him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having predestinated according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. The Father works all things after the counsel of his will. We are predestinated in relationship to Christ and to his plan. The protocol plan of the Father is the issue, the total issue, and the only issue that counts. Now, the Christian way of life, then, is the protocol plan of God the Father. We operate within the divine dynasphere, God's divine power system. We're to utilize God's power in a system of protocol, doing it God's way, a right thing done in a right way, never a wrong thing done in a right way, never a right thing done in a wrong way. The Father designed the Christian life. We must do things his way. Protocol is a rigid, long-established code prescribing complete deference to superior rank and strict adherence to due order of precedence and precisely correct procedure, according to Webster's Third International Dictionary definition. Now, the Father's plan includes the protocol that places us where we're at. Each element in Webster's definition describes the plan of God for the believer's life. The law established code. Everything began in the dispensation of the triune Godhead, eternity past, is often called. I call it pre-creation eternity. As God infinity is not limited to time as we think of time, also known as the dispensation of Alpha. The dispensation of the triune Godhead is where the law established code was issued by the decretive will of the Father. This protocol plan was established for the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, specifically for the long age that was introduced during the apostolic age, which ran from Pentecost, the first Pentecost, the great Pentecost following the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day that the dispensation began, and will run down to the rapture of the church. But the first age, which ran from Pentecost, the completion of the canon of Scripture, the death of the Apostle John, we call the apostolic age or the pre-canon age. That lasted. John went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in circa 98 to 105 A.D. He completed the canon of Scripture on the Isle of Patmos and with the book of Revelation in 96 A.D. The law and established code began the dispensation of the triune Godhead, pre-creation eternity. The Father decreed a special rich portfolio of grace blessings. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. These blessings were designed to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and through him to glorify God the Father. The Father designed the divine power system we call dynasphere, from dunamis for power, for which we get dynamite, and sphere, the sphere of power, which is living and operating inside the power system provided by God the Holy Spirit. We are God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, John 4 tells us. The spirit provides the power for us to function and live. Romans 14:13. Now the God of hope, that's God the Father, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. Now how does he fill us with joy and peace? Through the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, and peace are the first three manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. And the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. The hope that we have, the function that we live, must be centered always in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit to be our internal paraclete, to work on our behalf. In John chapter 14, we read those famous words that we have given to you before. Now I'm telling you how to live and function and survive suffering to the glory of God. Christ said, John 14:16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The comforter there, parakletos in the Greek, P-A-R-A-K-E-L-T-O-S, means one called alongside to help. Translated the advocate in 1 John 2:1. Christ is our paraclete in heaven at the right hand of the Father, even though he indwells us. He functions as our paraclete, as our defense attorney at the right hand of the Father, 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not, and if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The advocacy is the work of Christ for sinning saints, which he carries on with the Father, whereby because of the eternal efficacy of his own sacrifice, he restores us to fellowship. Psalm 23:3 with John 13:10. Psalm 23:3, that old familiar verse to all of you, I'm sure, who memorized the 23rd Psalm. Maybe all of you haven't memorized it, but he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. How does he restore our soul? John 13:10. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. You are clean, but not all. The underlying imagery of the Oriental returning of the public bath from his house, his feet would contract defilement and require cleansing. but not his body. So the believer is cleansed as before the law from all sin once and for all. That's Hebrews 10:1-12. We don't have time to read the passage. But needs the effort to bring his daily sins to the Father in confession. We should confess them as soon as we know we've committed them, that he may be able to abide in unbroken fellowship with the Father and with the Son. The blood of Christ answers forever to all the law can say as to the believer's guilt, but we need constant cleansing from the defilement of sin. Typically, the order of approach to the presence of the Father was first the brazen altar of sacrifice, then the laver of cleansing is described in Exodus 46:7. Christ cannot have communion with the defiled saints, but he can and will cleanse us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christ is the believer's paraclete, then with the Father in heaven. The Holy Spirit is the believer's indwelling paraclete to help our ignorance and infirmity and to make intercession for us, Romans 8:26-27. The Spirit is working upon our behalf, and he provides the power system from the Father. Now, this long-established code, the dispensation of the triune Godhead created for every believer in the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, the age of the local church, the death of the Apostle John, the completion of the writing of Revelation, death of the Apostle John, which was in, the Revelation was completed in 96 A.D. down to the rapture of the church. This is 2009. The church has not yet come. You can quickly see that 1,913 years have occurred since the writing of the book of Revelation. We don't know the exact death of John. He was martyred, we know that, somewhere between 98 and 105 A.D. Some say he lived as late as 105 A.D. Some do not believe that John was martyred, but he was martyred because Christ promised both James and John that they would drink of the cup that he drank of, meaning that they would endure martyrdom. Now, he's given us a rich portfolio of blessings. These blessings glorify the Father and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. They're designed for us to use inside the divine dynasphere, the divine power system. And this is how and where we take active application of the distribution of blessings. The blessings were distributed to us at the moment of salvation. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen that should be elected us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of the grace, his grace, when he hath made us acceptable in the beloved. We're elected in Christ. We're elected to privilege. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Secondly, there has to be deference to superior rank. The sovereign, omnipotent God holds infinitely superior rank, and all rank is centered in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've already read you Colossians 1 there, verses 14 and following. In Ephesians 1, we read verses 22-23, and hath put all things under his head, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, that's Christ, which filleth all in all. It filleth all in all. Christ is the head, Christ is the authority. And we have to recognize that. We have to come to Christ and submit to his authority. We belong to the mystical body of Christ, the Church Universal. Thirdly, there is due order of precedence. The highest priority in the Christian scale of values must be the learning of the Word of God. We must get Bible doctrine, which teaches us what assets we possess, explaining to us how to use them. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scriptures God breathed and given for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction, righteous men of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. King James says all scriptures given by inspiration of God. Theodoustos in the Greek for inspiration of means God breathed. Now Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 1:22 and 23, as I pointed out to you, he is our head. He is the authority of a church. But by, and we saw from Colossians chapter 1, verses 14 and following, that he receives his authority from Christ, from the Father. He will reign until he delivers the kingdom up to the Father, that God may be all in all at the close of dispensation, the fullness of time, as taught in 1 Corinthians 15. Nor must there be a long-established code of deference to superior rank, due order of precedence. There must be, fourthly, precisely correct procedure. Only by adhering to the Father's precise policies for the royal family do we fulfill the conditions for receiving our blessings created in eternity past, that glorify the Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and through him, God the Father, the author of the plan. We must recognize that the Father has this system. Romans 8:8 gives us a negative aspect. We've quoted that verse to you many times. We've been quoting it to you in our doctrinal translation, as well as from the literal translation of the verse. God is not going to fool around with us in our carnality. He will not honor what we do in carnality. Romans 8:8 says, so then they in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. All right, so what is God's correct procedural order? The filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, where excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And having been filled with the Spirit, we are to walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, again, we're down on old familiar territory to you people. We've been hammering this home and hammering this home and hammering this home to you for years now. We are commanded to walk in the Spirit. We don't have any choice. No matter if we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to walk in the Spirit until we go carnal again. Galatians 5:16 says, and said I, this I say then, I'm sorry, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, we're to be guided by the Spirit. Guiding by the Spirit is Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If we are guided by the Spirit, and of course we are empowered by the Spirit, this puts us inside the divine dynasphere. The moment we're filled with the Spirit encapsulates us in the power system to provide us with all the power we need. Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. The divine dynasphere is the love system of power and light system of life that God has designed for. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So divine grace, the Father's divine grace has created a royal way of life, a way of life which is superior to anything that can come up in this entire temporal life world. Tops anything they have down there for it. The royal Christian way of life has divine authority, commands the royal, under divine authority, we're commanded by the royal believer to execute it. We are responsible to fulfill the protocol plan of the Father, but the Father never issues an order for which he has not already provided the means of execution. To obey the Father's commands is to tap the Father's resources. This becomes the gate to the thing, but we have to do this. We have to follow the example of Jesus Christ. This takes us back to where we were in the last class in 1 Peter chapter 4. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 1, for as much sin as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Mental attitude, for as much sin therefore as Christ has suffered on the cross for us in the flesh. For us who are members of the Adamic human race, true human beings, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, that is, the same thinking or mental attitude. When the Lord Jesus Christ, as human nature, suffered in the flesh, he had a marvelous positive mental attitude. It is variously described in several passages. We saw this in the last class. There is peace in Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. There is joy in Hebrews 12, 2. A stabilized mind in 2 Timothy 1, 7. A focused one mind, a unity mind, 2 Corinthians 13, 11, 2 Corinthians. And doctrine is this issue in the mind, 2 Corinthians 10, 5, and 6, Bible doctrine, the Word of God. We're prepared to stand against human viewpoint with doctrine. We must be able to resist human viewpoint and satanic viewpoint called the doctrine of demons. We must learn how to function and do this absolutely and completely, without any question about it. We're commanded to think and retain within our soul the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5-8. Letting doctrine stabilize our soul, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus, we saw. Let this mind, we point out to you many times in exegesis verse, means the mental attitude be in you. Let's have the same mental attitude which was the mental attitude that existed in the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus there, the emphasis is by Christ first upon his office, secondly upon his human nature. He, that is God the Son, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Humility must focus in upon our soul. Even though Christ understood the intense suffering, because he was omniscient in his divine nature, he understood it all. He would have to endure on the cross, yet in his human nature he was willing to die for our sins. He came committed to this. Hebrews chapter 10 said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, as is written in the book. Sacrifice and offerings I wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Christ knew what he was coming for. Matthew 26:39, he prayed, Not my will, thine be done. But he knew what he was doing. He was not trying to escape the cup. He was dealing with the intense battle in the soul and his passion there when he was under absolute attack by all the forces of Satan. Satan gathered around him in the Garden of Gethsemane, a massive army of fallen angels, demons, and evil spirits to attack the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ and to challenge him. The pressure was so great that he sweated drops of blood. We've taught and dealt with this before. We who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are commanded in this passage to arm ourselves. We point out to you very clearly in the last class what the meaning of the word arm is. Now there are a number of words in the Greek that can be translated arm or arms. We have here hoplizo, H-O-P-L-I-Z-O, to arm oneself. It's an exhortation to arm oneself with the same mind that is in Christ in regards to suffering. Taking up a military concept of armament, making sure that our soul is protected by the mental attitude of Christ. This was a word used for a fully armed Greek soldier. It is the aorist tense. So the soldier would understand he is to pick up his equipment immediately. It is a command here to do so. The aorist tense is the point of time where he's to do it, which is immediately. We're not to wait. What was the believer's equipment? The Word of God, Bible doctrine. We'd arm ourselves with a constant study of the Word. It was the middle voice. The middle voice, the subject participates in the action of the verb. Means that you and I as believers will benefit by using what the Father has provided for us to deal with suffering, which is the Word of God, Bible doctrine. The imperative mood makes it a command. It comes from our Commander-in-Chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. Soldier, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, the mind that Christ used, the mental attitude that Christ used when he won the strategic victory on the cross of Calvary against Satan and Satan's friends. The phrase expresses the principle that only after having the mental attitude of Christ can we properly orientate ourselves to deal with the issues of suffering. There is no orientation of suffering in life apart from the divine viewpoint found in the Word of God, which we must study, learn, understand, and believe, transfer from the nous, N-O-U-S, called the mind, the left bank of the soul, through the human spirit, where it can be totally purified by the power of the Holy Spirit, pneumatikos, the work of the Holy Spirit within us, so that we store it in our human spirit. as correctly understood and ready to apply Bible doctrine. There is no other way to meet the test of life. Bible doctrine is the basis for you and I to orientate ourselves to suffering, adversities, trials, and problems of life. And there will be many different types of trials and tests in life. You may pass some tests and fail other tests. This goes on to say, for he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, has suffered in the flesh. I'm sorry. Speaking of the man here, we are, that he, that's us, no longer should live the rest of our time in the flesh, and we should suffer in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Why? Because for he, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin. The New American Standard translates this passage in 1 Peter 4 here. It opened to the New American Standard also. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. All right, Christ has suffered in the flesh. He is the example. So we arm ourselves with the mental attitude. When we arm ourselves with the mental attitude like Christ, since Christ never sinned. Now get what I'm trying to say here. Since Christ never sinned, we take Christ's attitude. And we learn how to stop sin from having dominion over us, from being totally always defeated by the old sin nature, also known as the nature of corruption, the flesh, the old man, the old nature. We have to pass the test. Suffering in the flesh is a reference to the believer's suffering in the Christian way of life, introducing the principle of undeserved suffering because Christ's suffering was undeserved suffering. The word cease here actually means to pause, to desist, to refrain, or to stop. So the dominion is lost there. Hence the verb connotes refraining or desisting from sin. Hebrews 12 has an interesting statement for us related to this. Hebrews 12:3. For consider him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. None of us have died a martyr's death in fighting the battle against sin. That's what Hebrews 2:12 and 3 says, and they go together with this passage. Now, in other words, the phrase is describing unjust or undeserved suffering of the believer in contrast to the divine discipline, which is found in Hebrews chapter 12, though. Now, this is contrasted to the divine discipline of believers who have sinned against the Lord and not confessed their sin. In other words, you're in fellowship. Now, you may be in divine discipline. God may be whipping you for something right this minute. Confess your sin. Get back into fellowship. Well, the pains of the whipping may go on. You may reap what you sow. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But yet at the same time, it is now moved from suffering for discipline to suffering for blessing. Now, the grammatical construct of the Greek to understand what is really here, has ceased, is in the perfect tense, which indicates a result. We pause or refrain from sin so that suffering may result in blessing. The middle voice tells us that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to benefit by undeserved suffering because we can benefit by pausing from sin. Now, the aorist participle of the phrase, he that hath suffered is coterminous with the main verb. We understand that we are blessed in suffering when we cease from sin. The believer does not cease completely from sin in the Christian way of life, John. 1 John 1:10 says this clearly. Says we say that we have no sin, we make him, God the Father, a liar. And his word, his truth, which means his word, Bible, truth, Bible doctrine, is not in us. Now, this is a pause. The pause is related to the refreshing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit refreshes us. The Holy Spirit floods our soul with blessings. How wonderful it is. As long as you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, royal priests, royal ambassadors, and royal soldiers possess an old sin nature, there will be times when we will sin. 1 John 1:8 makes clear that we still have the OSN, the old sin nature, the nature of corruption. Very, very clear that we have it. Now, I want you to listen as we talk this thing through slowly for you now. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, that is, that we have no old sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We have the old sin nature. There are those that teach it. We don't. Well, yeah, we do. The old sin nature produces two things. It produces sin, and it produces human good. God rejects them both. The robes of the most righteous man are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6, Romans 8:8. May we just quote to you, points out to you, anything that we do in carnality is lost. Sin is going to be wiped out. We'll accomplish absolutely nothing for us. Charles Ryrie points out for verse 8, his footnote, a reference to the indwelling principle that's of sin rather than to the acts of sin. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word, God the Father's word, Bible doctrine, is not in us. Dr. Ryrie says that the words we have sinned, meaning we have not sinned, so it means that we, i.e., have not committed sin. Every believer sins. If we deny past sin and present guilt, we deceive ourselves, we mock God, and we're not walking in the light. Dr. Ryrie points out that confession means to say the same thing about sin that God does. I like to put it out this way. It says if. If there is a conditional clause. Maybe we will, maybe we will not. If we confess our sins. Homologeo means to name, cite the sin. Citing it from the attitude of God. No excuse, sir, I committed this sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I point out he can do this for you on the basis of verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light. To walk in the light is to live in obedience to the Father's commandments. The contrast of light and darkness are cast our eyes from verse 5 all the way through chapter 2, verse 17. Pick up the context in verse 5, and this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you that God is light and him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In the Greek there, the blood cleanses us, as I point out to you many times, means keeps on cleansing us. Dr. C.I. Schofield, in the 1970s Schofield Reference Bible, says, what is it to walk in the light? Is explained in verses 8 to 10. All things are made manifest by the light, Ephesians 5:13. The presence of God brings the conscience of sin in the nature, verse 8, and sins in the light, verses 9 and 10. The blood of Christ is divine provision for both. To walk in light is to live in fellowship with the Father and the Son. Sin interrupts, but confession restores fellowship. Immediate confession keeps the fellowship unbroken, literally unbroken. It's broken, but if you immediately confess it, you're back so quick. It's as if it was not broken. That takes us back to the true context of the whole thing. Verse 1-3. That which we have, which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands, and have handled the word of life. The verb means was already in existence, not coming into existence, i.e. creation, the beginning handle. The same Greek word is used in one of Christ's post-resurrection appearances to touch in Luke 24:39. John is saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And him was life, and the life was the light of men. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And as John proclaims this out, he goes on from there to say, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. Which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. That's what John is saying in verse 1. of 1 John 1, when we, from the beginning, we beheld the glory of God in the Son, the eternal Son. Verse 18 said, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. No one had beheld God the Father in his glory. God the Father had appeared in a theophany, in a Peterophany, a rare Peterophany, to Daniel. God the Father, God the Son had appeared in many Christophanies to Adam in the garden every time he walked with him, and all through the Old Testament, wherever we see appearances primarily, they're Christophanies, a unique appearance in Daniel where we see both the Father on his throne and the Son coming to the Father. So we have a Peterophany and a Christophany. Verse 2 of 1 John 1 says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and showed it unto you, the eternal life which was with the Father was manifested unto us. What did I tell you, verse 18 said of John 1, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you also, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. The purpose is so that we can have fellowship. God wants us to have fellowship with him. All right. When you advance to spiritual maturity, even though we're going to sin, we should quickly confess our sin and get back in fellowship. Spiritual maturity should guarantee the infrequency of such sin in the Christian's life. Retroactive positional truth. Retroactive positional truth, remember Romans chapter 6, we're identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It's positional truth. We were crucified with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we rose again from the dead with Christ, under newness of life. That's what water baptism typifies to us. Our positional truth, the filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, which says, but be ye filled with the Spirit. The immediate nine manifestations of the fruit, singular fruit, nine manifestations in the soul of the believer. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, how much doctrine you have relates to how much you will appreciate and utilize those manifestations. The more doctrine you have, the greater it will be. The less doctrine you have, the less it will be. It's able to appreciation. See, it's not the quality of the fruit, it's the capacity to handle it. The quantity of doctrine to help us appreciate it. Next, living in the Word. We're to live in the Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4. The secret things belong unto God, Deuteronomy 29:29. But that which is revealed belong unto us and to our children. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scriptures God breathed and given for doctrinal teaching, for proof, for correction. Instruction and righteousness of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We need to be living in the Word. There are other techniques to faith rest life, utilizing God's divine problem-solving devices to guarantee victory over sin. So to orientate mentally to undeserved suffering, we must know all the pertinent doctrine. Doctrines such as, why do we suffer? How to turn cursing into blessing if we are cursed by suffering by association with another believer, husband or wife in carnality, whatever it may be, or if we are being disciplined and we confess our sin and get back in fellowship, whether it's the self-discipline we bring on ourselves of self-induced misery when we sit around and feel sorry and wallow in guilt and depression and all, or whether it's the whippings of God, which is direct divine discipline upon us, Hebrews chapter 12, there to whip us into shape. Or if it's James chapter 4, 5 points out, we're dying to sin unto death and we want to recover. And we need to confess our sin and recover. And you ask men to come and pray for you, pastor, teachers, or elders specifically. Living in the Word and the other techniques. We need to orientate mentally to suffering. We need to understand pertinent doctrine, why we suffer, how to turn cursing into blessing, how suffering is designed to bless by the Father. This means how to understand providential preventative suffering and how to understand evidence testing suffering that's set out in front of us. Now, we arm ourselves mentally with doctrine to do these things, how to utilize these doctrines. Verse 1 of Ephesians, I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 4 gives us a fantastic principle. As believers, every Christian can be orientated in their suffering by having the same mental attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ has, so that we think divine viewpoint by utilizing the Bible doctrine we have stored in our human spirit, the doctrine we have understood, believed by faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit, metabolized into our soul. Like food, man shall live by bread alone. When we eat bread, we metabolize it for the human body. When we study and believe Bible doctrine by faith, we metabolize it for the human soul and human spirit. This brings us to the point of orientation through human volition, or doing the will of God. Verses 2 and 3 of 2 Peter chapter, 1 Peter chapter 4. That he no longer should live the rest of his life, time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the times past of our life may suffer us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excesses of riot, speaking evil of you. You say, well, I've never done any of those things. I never was lascivious. I didn't have any lust. We all have lust. It's which way do your lust go? Maybe your lust lean to immoral depravity, which the examples of reflect here, Romans chapter 1. Remember, there are three kinds of, there are three manifestations of degeneracy that comes out of total depravity. We are all totally depraved positionally. We just all haven't experienced the same degrees of degeneracy that comes out of depravity. You've got to take the principle of depravity. Romans 1:19 and 20 says, because that which may be known of God manifests in them, for God has showed it unto them. But invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Because they knew God, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. When we do not give God the honor and glory that belongs to him, when we don't place him in the place of absolute authority in our lives, what are we doing? We are not thankful to God, but we are vain in our imaginations, and we darken our foolish hearts. Professing ourselves to be wise, we become fools. We change the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like the corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You said, I've never done anything like that. How about you? Have you ever followed out after human viewpoint? Have you ever let human viewpoint take over your soul to the point where you did not know what you were, where you were caught up in things? I look around me and I see churches playing all kinds of games to human viewpoint. They think they're just being flexible in the mechanics of what they're doing, but they bought in the lie of human viewpoint. They bought into the lie of human viewpoint. And they say, well, you don't understand. We've got to do it the modern way. We got to get some music. Now, we realize that maybe we're singing songs that are not exactly biblically correct, but they're close enough. They're close enough. We'll sing them anyway, even if they're close enough. You know, and it's the music. And I know the choruses are simple, but the kids like them, and that way we get the kids to come to church. I can remember 40 years ago when idiots were saying, well, to get the kids to come to church, we're going to bribe them with candy bars. One pastor talked about it. I never was involved in it, but it was popular at one time. One pastor friend was telling me back in the late 1960s how his church deacons convinced him he had to get with the thing they were doing at the time, and on a certain Sunday give every child that came to church a Sunday school a goldfish in a little bag of water. He said, we had water all over the church carpets. We had crushed and smashed goldfish everywhere. What a disaster that turned into. What a disaster that was. Listen, is your congregation dying in your church? If you're one of the pastors that take me, or you want more people, let me tell you what to do. One thing, study and teach. Let God bring you your congregation. As one pastor used to say, stick to your knitting, study and teach. Well, what's the next thing you do? You get yourself a few of the men in the church and you start praying for God to bring in people. You start praying for greater, for more positive volition, for more excitement over Bible doctrine. You start praying. You get the regular prayer meeting, men and women praying, and you have a special men's prayer meeting to pray. You pray. You ask God to intervene. Let the Holy Spirit work. There's nothing wrong with going out and inviting people to church. Nothing wrong with that at all. Nothing wrong with being courteous and saying hello to people. I've been in churches where I walked into, nobody speak to. I one man said, everybody went to a church in one place, and the pastor, the man I know. And he says he came in the church and walked up the church there, and a man standing in the front door asked him what he wanted. He said, I came here to study the Word of God. I understand it's taught here. Went in and sat down. Nobody in the church spoke to him. Pastor walked right past him. Didn't say hello to him. Nobody said hello to him. Pastor got up and taught the class that Sunday morning. Him and his wife are preaching, teaching the Word of God. He's a teaching pastor. Man and his wife got up and walked out the door. Nobody ever said hello to him. Nobody asked him back or anything. The man's a serious student of the Word of God. He'd sat under a good, solid Bible teacher for years. He'd studied the Word of God. He was in that area. He wanted to study the Word of God. But people had, it was like he had to have top secret security clearance to get in to hear the Word of God. Now, every believer has top secret security clearance at the moment of salvation. It's called, it is the ability through the Holy Spirit to understand mysterion doctrine, mystery doctrine, never revealed in the Old Testament to anybody. There may be typology for it there, but the understanding of the doctrine was not there. Paul teaches this when he speaks of the doctrine related to the dispensation, the grace of God the Father, in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 14. I think it's about verse 14. I'll have it open to Ephesians 3 here. Understand me, the mysterion, the mystery doctrine, is doctrine not yet revealed by God, now revealed. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says the Holy Spirit can make this doctrine real our soul. I have not seen here, not heard what the Father had prepared for them that love Him, but the Spirit is revealing unto us. The Spirit can teach us doctrine. All scriptures God breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16. Comes from the Holy Spirit. Peter tells us that holy men of God wrote as they were moved to the Spirit. We can understand the doctrine through the filling of the Spirit. God gives the pastor teacher as our primary study and teach person. Study and teach, study and teach, study and teach is what he needs to do. Other men can teach the Word of God who have the gift of teacher. But they need to learn how to prepare. There's nothing worse than sitting in a class somewhere listening to somebody get up and nobody knows what's going on. He said, today our subject is this. There are no Sunday school books or adult Bible study books, no workbooks or anything. Tell you what, he's not teaching verse by verse. And then he says, he gives out some idea, and he says, tell me what you think about this. And ignorance is shared all over the room. Occasionally somebody catches on and throw a Bible verse in it too and try to point the things back to the Word of God and the things of God. But often people keep talking about things that are temporal ignorance and have absolutely nothing to do with the things of God. Let me tell you something. If you walk into a doctor's office today and he tells you you've got some terminal disease and you've got 3 weeks to live or 3 months to live, then you may be hungry for the Word of God all of a sudden because you may want to be sure you've got assurance of salvation. You want everything you can in place. You want to set your house in order, your spiritual house in order, among other things. And let me tell you something. You won't care at that time when people sit around and talk about football teams and they talk about singers that died, actors that died, and people like that and all those things. You'll be thinking about eternal values. What's everything's of pure? What's everything's of true? What's everything's of good report? This is what we're thinking of. Seek ye first the kingdom of God as righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. We'll pick up here in the next class. Father, we thank you for teaching your word, for your word is absolutely true. Again, we claim your promise that will not return void, but accomplish all you designed for our sanctified and blessed, we ask you. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen.